Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each man will have to bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ and all that you have in him, all that you've placed in him, including us, we give you thanks and we ask that you would open our hearts. Open us to your word, your wonderful, glorious word that declares the lordship of Jesus Christ above everything. In your name, amen. Galatians 6:10 through 14. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This morning, Lord willing, we will, on a very basic level, consider three key aspects of this passage. These aspects include the fact of what it means to be of the household of faith, the basic difference in our glorying in the flesh and in the cross, and what it means to have the world crucified to us and us to the world. My intent then, Lord willing, is to conclude our brief summary of this letter to the Galatians next week. We will then, again, Lord willing, begin looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As a quick aside, and a most earnest request. Please unceasingly maintain the prayer that the Lord will keep our hearts set on only that which is His desire. It is with that prayer that I have been asking the Lord to prepare us for what He has in His heart, as we will be considering the letter to the Ephesians. It would serve each one of us well to begin reading that letter over and over again in our own personal quiet time. As with this Galatian letter, there is so very much of Christ that is declared in the greatest and richest depths of God's heart in Christ, poured out to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. I remember when Dad once made this comment with every grain of seriousness, that if he started dealing with the letter to the Ephesians, he would not live to see its completion. Yes, there is that much and so much more held within the superlative truths of our Lord Jesus Christ expressed in these scriptures. Our prayer needs to be that we together will see an accurate part of that which God desires for us as His fellowship, as His family, in all the depth of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw how Scripture details the charge to do good to all men. There is a standard, a very high standard, a perfect standard that is established in our lives. The most excellent standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. While we are not called to the utterly impossible task of matching the perfection of Christ on this earth, we are nonetheless directed to live forth from the very nature of Christ who now indwells us. Our most loving and wonderful God has made that possible through the guidance, the power, and the comfort of His Word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This brings us back to the consideration of the Galatian passages before us. We do so with the desire for the Lord to be satisfied with what is taking place in us. It is with the desire that we would more and more be brought into the truth of being His fellowship, that we would understand that in Christ we are His very family. This needs to be our continual focus as we consider Him this morning and every time we're gathered together in His name. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There remains an aspect which we did not have sufficient time to delve into, so we will briefly look at the wonderful truth that in Christ we have become the household of faith. The IVP New Testament commentary does an excellent job of relating the force of this fact as established throughout this letter to the Galatians. Quote, although there are no limits placed on the scope of our service to all people, our priority is certainly to serve the family of believers. Here Paul picks up a central theme of his letter. All believers are children of Abraham by faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 29. All believers enjoy the full rights as children of God, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. All believers are the true children of the free woman. The heavenly Jerusalem is our mother, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. These great truths about the family of believers should motivate us to keep on doing good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to one another in one family since we belong to Christ. End of quote. It is no small thing to be part of the family of God. It's a miracle of infinite proportions. It is the manifested plan of God from before time began. It is the culminating act of God in our reconciliation unto Him, as declared in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Christ, we are made one family. It is by the grace of God in Jesus Christ that all believers are joined together as true brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are joined to one another with bonds far greater and much more binding than those of blood. One of our heart's desires as a fellowship is that we will become more and more engaged with each other as members of the household of God. That's the reason that we include all the members of our family in our worship unto God. We do not separate out the young from the old. We are joined together in Him. We learn about Christ together. We praise His glorious name together. We sing songs of worship and adoration together. We read His Word, His glorious Word, together. We rejoice in the Lord together. Our music Sundays and fellowship feasts are aspects of our being a family together in Christ. We eat together as a family. We learn songs together. We share with each other in the joy of the Lord. We pray for one another, and we stand together as a family with each other. Through sickness and health, through poverty and prosperity, in joy and in sorrow, in life and in death, we grow together as a family into the unity of Christ. Our bond is far greater than any blood bond could ever be. Our bond is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also realize that there is a deep responsibility to the family unto which we are joined. The Apostle Paul declared many aspects of how to be a family in his letters to Timothy. This is not just a casual joining together in a social environment or grouping. There is a definite purpose in being joined to each other in Christ. Take the time to read the aspects of responsibility that rest on each of us as outlined in the letters to Timothy. The Apostle Paul concludes one section with his statement in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are a family, and as such, we have a responsibility to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility to show forth and to provide for each other. Brothers and sisters, the household of faith. Again, listen to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Continuing on with our consideration, we see the Apostle Paul's final arguments against the Judaizers. In these arguments, he gives forth the reasons that we must no longer glory in the flesh, but only in the cross of Christ. Verses 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. These Judaizers were ultimately seeking after Galatian converts, not for the benefit of those converts, but for the benefit of themselves, the Judaizers. They were only interested in showing the Jews that they were in fact doing good Jewish work among the Gentiles. They were actively working to save themselves from any persecution by the Jews. By setting aside the cross of Christ, they were making themselves of little or no concern to the Jews, other than spreading forth a version of Judaism. It is Christ who was and is the stumbling block to the Jews. It was and is the cross of Christ that boiled up the intense and fiery persecution from those Jewish authorities. It was and is the proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that caused such an explosion of animosity and hatred from the Jews. This is what the Judaizers were anxious to avoid. They were promoting circumcision, the outward change in subjection to the law, and were setting aside any inward change by the Holy Spirit. And that satisfied the Jewish leadership. The Apostle Paul, however, having once been one of the most extreme persecutors of the church, sets forth the truth of the cowardice and the falseness of these Judaizers. He knew what was involved in preaching Jesus Christ, and he refused to be swayed against the gospel by any measure of persecution. He knew of the truth of Christ's words and relished the opportunity to trust God in everything. John 16:33. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul put his faith, his trust, his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts recounts many of the trials and tribulations that were laid upon the Apostle Paul and all the brethren as they refused to be suppressed from the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ resurrected, and the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him. Acts 13:50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Acts 14:2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Acts 14:19. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. The true nature of the preaching of the Judaizers was that they wanted a religion that would be a comfortable one, an easy one to obey, one that would not require anything more than some external marks of obedience. There would be no need to sacrifice themselves to the righteous work of the Holy Spirit. They could circumcise their bodies, but would not have to circumcise their hearts. Wiest states the fleshly appeal of religion set in man as opposed to the truth of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, all false systems of religion are so adjusted that they appeal to the fallen nature of man, satisfying his religious instinct for worship while at the same time allowing him to go on in his sin. The teachings of the Judaizers catered to the fallen natures of the Galatians in that they made no demand for the necessity of regeneration, nor for faith in an atoning sacrifice that paid for sin. In addition to that, their teachings stressed a salvation by works religion, which glorifies man, not God, and which allows him to go on in his sin while seeking to buy the favor of God by his so-called good works. This could only lead, Paul says, to corruption in their lives. End of quote. The Apostle Paul then even takes the argument into the fact that the Judaizers themselves could not and would not obey the whole law. They chose those aspects that were easy to accomplish and left the heart of the law outside their temple doors. They were only making a show of their piety without being pious in their lives. They had the appearance in their circumcision, but not the substance of true circumcision in their hearts. Romans 2:17-23. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Christ forcefully laid this charge against the scribes and Pharisees, as recorded throughout the 23rd chapter of Matthew. He issued the most severe warnings against the faithlessness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were merely practicing an outward form of religion, a tradition of doctrine and teaching without the heart of God's love. Verses 1-7. Then said Jesus to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. In case you didn't know, a phylactery was a small case that enclosed certain scripture passages that they wore in prayer on their left arm and forehead. The larger it was, the more pious they were considered. Verses 13 through 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you traverse sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verses 23 through 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and rapacity. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. To consider the Son of God giving such severe warnings against a show rather than a heart unto the Lord. This is the corruption of living in and glorying in the flesh. It will never amount to anything other than betrayal, cowardice, death, and destruction. There is no salvation possible in the flesh, and none is really desired. The hearts set on the flesh are satisfied with the corruption of this realm and desirous of nothing else other than self-glory and self-adoration. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul set forth the cross of Christ as the climactic point of difference between the Judaizers and himself. This was no small thing. The cross of Christ is abhorrent to this world. It was the worst possible form of punishment unto death, and it was reserved for the lowest of criminals. To think that a king would be crucified in such an ignoble manner was inconceivable. Yet, it is because Christ so endured the worst death that Paul glories in it. Why the glory? simply because on that loathed cross, Jesus Christ died our death to this world. With regard to the cross, Augustine wrote the following: "The cross, the object of shame to them and all carnal men, is the great object of glory to me. For by it, the worst of deaths, Christ has destroyed all kinds of death." End of quote. That cross was made by Jesus the paradox of this age. The world considers it the image of weakness and misery. Christ made it the hope of salvation and life. He made it strength and joy. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Apostle Paul saw the cross as the source of all hope as a Christian. He was determined to preach the cross no matter what. If he was to be persecuted, he saw no better cause for which one could be persecuted. Even more, he would face that persecution not with sorrow or regret, but with all joy in the Lord. When he declared that his glory was in the cross of Christ, he was proclaiming that his full confidence was in the cross. He was expressing his full reliance on the cross. He was forcefully exclaiming that he would speak unceasingly about the cross. He presented the cross in all the glory and all the majesty and all the richness and all the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was heralding the fact that it is by the cross that Christ's death is working his life in us who believe. Romans 6:5 and 6. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." According to one commentator, the Apostle Paul is declaring that the cross is so vital to us because by it we are crucified to the world. Quote, "This crucifying of the world and of self in mutual interdependence means life and redemption for him who has learned to direct his life solely upon the cross of Christ." End of quote. The world, everything outside of Christ, in which man seeks his glory and places his trust, is utterly, thoroughly, and absolutely reduced to nothing, dead at the cross. This world is lifeless, meaningless, without charm, without attraction, without any hold on those to whom... This world is lifeless, meaningless, without charm, without attraction, without any hold on those who have been crucified to it at the cross of Christ. In a most practical application, consider how it worked in the Apostle Paul's life. He had been an Israelite among Israelites. His entire world had been focused in the realm of Judaism. All that had been important to him was gathered up in his Israelitish ancestry, his Pharisaic traditions, and his overwhelming zeal for the law. This was the world in which he had lived. Now, however, through the cross of Christ, all that once was his life was shown as nothing when compared to the glory of his oneness with Christ. That oneness that was established at the cross. Listen to him as he considered those things that once meant so much to him. Colossians 2:20 through 3:3. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things which all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and doctrines. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen again to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In conclusion, our hope, our glory, our strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, our life is established because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He died our death, that we now in him have eternal life. Far more than that, in his death and resurrection, he has made us one with himself, members of the household of faith, to the glory of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to the heart that is now our heart. We have been crucified to the world, and the world to us, at the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Philippians 3:3-14. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Amen. Lord, we come before you as your household, as your family, and we thank you, Lord. We just honor you for all that you've done. At your cross, Lord, you died the death that we all deserved. You did it so that in you life would be abundant, that God the Father, Son, and Spirit would be glorified on this earth through a people joined together in you, a fellowship, a body of believers, the beloved of God, because we are in you, his very beloved. We thank you, we honor you, and we lift everything within us up to you. In your glorious name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.